This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 1st, 2018. Easter Sunday, by Deacon David Hodel.
For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean? What does it mean? Think for a second. As you sit there, what does it signify? Here's one. What does it mean to you? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? Something to think about. Let's take a few moments this morning and think about what it means that Christ rose from the dead. I would like to proffer some suggestions. The first thing that it means is that our Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He rose again from the dead. Now, some might say, well, people have come back from the dead before. And that's true. People have come back from the dead. Lazarus came back from the dead. The widow of Nain's son came back from the dead. Jairus' daughter came back from the dead. Jesus raised all them from the dead. But not just Jesus. Paul raised Eutychus. Peter raised Dorcas. Elijah and Elijah each raised someone from the dead. You can come back from the dead. I don't see us worshiping Lazarus this morning. Just because you are resurrected from the dead. As a matter of fact, a whole host of people rose from the dead at the crucifixion. They came up out of their graves when the Son of God died on the cross. Just because you're raised from the dead doesn't make you God. On the other hand, when you raise yourself from the dead, that does make you God. Because after all, what can a dead person actually do? Not much. Once the anima, once the soul leaves the body, the dead person just simply stays right where they were, in whatever position they were, and they don't move. If they have an appointment, they're late. But they're always late, right? Because they're never going anywhere again. Jesus Christ said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up. And then he proved it. Nobody has ever done that. And what does that make him? That makes him the Lord of life and death. The great void that we all face, everyone in this room, littlest of babies, will someday cross that river. Some of us sooner than others. I'd like to think I'm in the middle ground, but I'm probably ahead of the majority of the room. So what does it mean to you that Jesus Christ is God? Well, here's one thing. There's a whole lot, but here's one thing. Everything that he ever said is true. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, no. Everything that he ever said was true. Think about it. The meek shall inherit the earth. True. Blessed are the peacemakers. True. As a matter of fact, the entire Sermon on the Mount, every single syllabi, I'm missing the word, but every single utterance is true. All of it's true. Every promise he ever made, that if you believe on him, you will be saved. True. That he will raise you up at the last day. True. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that every promise of God, Old and New Testament, is yes and amen in Christ. And the reason why is that he's God. And that he can pull it off. And he proved it by laying down his life and then taking it back up again. The second thing that I would offer for the meaning of the resurrection is that our salvation is complete or completed by the resurrection. How so? The fact of the matter is that the propitiation for sins is the shedding of blood. That's made pretty plain in Hebrews. But yet further on, or in another verse, it says, speaking of our Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, who was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, there's really not any difference between the two things, but they represent a completed act. The fact of the matter is that for our salvation, Christ had to come back from the dead, in part because he was God, and he had to prove that. The sacrifice had to be perfect, and it could only be perfect if it was God. If a man died for another man, it'd be a good thing, but it wouldn't save everybody. Plenty of men have died for us, and we're not saved eternally. But the other part of it is that man has two components. We are body and soul. And if Jesus had stayed in the grave, I would offer to you that our souls would be saved, but we ourselves would not be resurrected. It might be the case that we would go to heaven, but we would be disembodied souls forever. And that's not the goal. Body and soul together is the goal. That is man. Not to be some disembodied soul. Now, we will all, more than likely, unless Christ comes back real soon, experience that. But that's not natural. You were not made to be a disembodied soul. You were made to be body and soul. And so, the resurrection is proof of the fact that we are saved completely. Not just our souls, but our bodies as well. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is a picture of our union with Christ and our life in Christ in the here and now. This was read last night, and I want to read it to you again. Romans 6, beginning in verse 6. We know that our former man was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's right here and now. You are, in your baptism, killed with Christ and raised back to life. And the difference is, as Augustine put it, is that now you are able not to sin. Before, the old man was not able not to sin. The resurrected man will be not able to sin. You, with your union with Christ, you are able to live a new resurrected life, if you will, even now. Lastly, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is a harbinger of your own resurrection. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, a pretty good church actually, better than the church in Corinth for sure. But they had some questions about what happened to people when they died. Are they lost forever? And so this is his answer. But we would not have you ignorant, brother, concerning those who are asleep, that you may grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, because Jesus rose from the dead, someday you will too. And that's a strange thing to say to people that aren't actually dead yet. I get that. But nevertheless, you will die, and you will rise again with faith in Christ. Job, writing recorded in 1925, says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I am not another. Oh, how my soul faints within me. Oh, how my soul yearns within me." Another translation. I want you to use your imagination for just a second. Close your eyes if you have to. It's okay. Imagine yourself standing on a green field, a green plain, an ocean of grass. The earth is warm and soft beneath your feet. It is the pre-dawn. There is light in the east, but the sun has yet to rise. You have never felt better in your entire life. The air is sweet. You are in a absolute sublime, even divine, peace in the inner man. You are perfectly healthy. In the air is this great music, the trumpet of God. And in your former life, it would have frightened you and broken your bones. But now, it is absolutely the most delightful, lovely, beautiful song you have ever heard in your life, and it is being accompanied by the archangel who is singing the introit to the eternal day. You don't know why, but just before the sun rises, and for some reason it's rushing, it's becoming lighter and lighter, quicker than the normal sun would. You look back, and there behind you and to your left is your own grave. And you smile at it whimsically, thinking to yourself, "That could hold me. Never. Where, O grave, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting?" It would have terrified you maybe but to see your grave before, but now it's like nothing. And as you look back to the east, the Son of God rises up over the horizon like no sun you've ever seen. It fills the heavens and the earth with its radiance, and its warmth penetrates you and fills you with incandescent joy. It is the eternal day. When Paul tried to explain this to the Corinthians, he ended with these words: "Therefore, beloved brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain."